The 23rd Psalm is perhaps the most popular psalm for funerals. Most of us have probably gone to more funerals than we've ever wanted to.
Yeah, really.
Yes, really. There was a year I did something like 18 funerals. That's a lot of funerals. And almost inevitably at every funeral was the 23rd Psalm. And so we have a tendency to kind of associate it at a time of loss, when there's death. And it is for that reason, this verse that we have this evening, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That, to me, is a central focus for this psalm. As much as we begin with a shepherd and we end in the house of the Lord forever, in the middle is that business about leading the valley of the shadow of death and being able to walk through it. One of the things that I've done in the study is to look for certain phrases that show up in the 23rd Psalm in other places in the Gospel, as well as in the Old Testament. And there's only three places where the valley of the shadow of death really kind of show up. And one of them, of course, is in our psalm this evening. But it also shows up in the New Testament, and I thought that was very strange. It doesn't show up any place exactly in the Old Testament. It does show up in the New Testament. In Matthew, it shows up, "The people who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." If it sounds somewhat familiar, it'll also sound familiar when I share another piece of scripture from the Gospel of Luke. "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." In many ways, this is a remembrance from the Old Testament scripture in Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "There will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have lived in the land of darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder." And it goes on, and it goes on, and then it ends with this: "For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and his name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What's really interesting about this is this Old Testament scripture makes reference to the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. That's Jesus' backyard, folks. That's where he was brought up. This is a dark place, according to the Old Testament scriptures. But out of this dark place will come a bright light. And how very nice this fits in with our Christmas scriptures. He is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the connection between the valley of the shadow of death and Jesus and his birth, certainly, and his life in Galilee, certainly is a wonderful connection, one that I had never seen before. So thank you for agreeing to have this Bible study, because it made me find something that I had never seen before. No one had referenced it. When we talk about the shadow of death, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I tend to think most people are thinking about death. But it says a shadow of death. And we know shadows are illusions. If you have a cat or dog, you know that they will chase shadows. If you've seen children, sometimes they will play with shadows. They're amazed that sometimes during the day the shadows are big or the shadows are small. But it's the shadow of valley of the shadow of death. It is not the valley of death, but it is, I suspect, the fear of death more than anything else. The uncertainty of death, probably something a sheep would be very familiar with, this uncertainty, this not knowing what will happen next when it gets dark. I tend to think a lot of us are afraid of death. I tend to think a lot of us don't think about it unless we have to. During the Lenten season, it's kind of hard to miss death, since it seems to be a kind of important aspect of our Lord's passion, and certainly his resurrection. You can't do it without a death in the middle of it. And so this idea of being able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death is not something for sheep. I think sheep probably are just uneasy a lot of times. And the concept of death may be beyond the sheep. I'm not sure sheep actually understand death. But I tend to think we do. I think we understand it pretty well. And there are times in our lives, and there are times certainly even during the year when we focus more on death, and we recognize that it has a great weight, that it bears down on us, and that it is something to fear. Sheep cannot make a statement of faith. And so we hear the writer of the psalm go on to say, "I will fear no evil, for the Lord, who is the good shepherd, is with me." Sheep don't necessarily are not able to make that kind of statement. But the one who writes the psalm can make that kind of statement. It's nice to know that we're not alone in this life, wherever we are. Some of you have been in emergency rooms. Some of you have been in hospitals. Some of you have been in along the side of a road where something terrible has happened. Some of you have been in a funeral home. You've never been alone. You just simply have never been alone. God has been with you at each and every turn. The Good Shepherd has been with you. And that's good to know. Somewhere between about midnight and about 4 o'clock in the morning, sometimes we get up, at least I do occasionally, if I'm not sleeping well. And when you get up, sometimes your mind can go to other things, what you haven't done, what may be broken, unpaid bills, aches and pains, members of your own family, difficulties they have. How nice to know that the Lord is with us as we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, when we worry about things, when we're perhaps not strong in our faith. We can trust in him and say, indeed, I will fear no evil, even though it looks like evil, even though my heart wants to race, even though I want to call someone on the phone and ask them to talk to me and maybe they can get me out of it. No, the Lord is indeed there with you. And so you can grab a hold of him and you can share with him your concerns and sorrows. Indeed, part of our life in Christ is dealing with this valley of the shadow of death. And it'll stay with us as long as we're here. But one day that good shepherd will get us out of that valley. We won't have to worry about that anymore. Why do we trust in the good shepherd? Because he carries weapons. He is not going to try to talk a lion or a snake or any kind of beast out of doing what they would naturally be doing. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, most of the time we think about rods, and we don't think very much of them, but in the Old Testament, apparently a rod's a pretty good size. It's more like a baseball bat. It may actually be a little bit bigger than a baseball bat. Apparently it's 2 to 3 feet long, and it's very heavy. And so a rod could do a pretty good job on something that wanted to hurt a sheep. And if that weren't enough, certainly a staff was available to grab a hold of a sheep and bring it to safety. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The good shepherd's not going to try to talk a lion out of eating his sheep. The good shepherd's going to use what he has. And if all else fails, he'll throw his body in front of his sheep too. Because a good shepherd will do that kind of thing. Be willing to risk even his body for the sake of his flock. Most of us don't have staffs at home. And a staff is a long stick, almost 8 feet long, according to one reference. And it has a crook on the end of it, you know. You've seen those things before. Curiously enough, the word staff shows up 79 times in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. and almost always in the Old Testament. And it's a sign not only of being a good shepherd, but it's a sign of leadership. When you think about it, who would be an Old Testament leader? Who would be an Old Testament prophet who you think of as carrying a staff around?
Moses.
Yes. Or Charlton Heston. formerly Moses.
Yeah,
when I think of Moses, I think of Charlton Heston. I'm sorry. We'll be seeing that again on TV before very long. The Ten Commandments, it's worth seeing. Watch it again. But it's a sign of leadership. It's a sign of leadership. It's a sign that you're in charge. You have a staff. And Moses had a particularly cool staff. Because he could throw his staff down and it would change into a snake. And he did that to get the Pharaoh's attention, as if to say, look, this is something very important. My people have to leave. And I'm going to show you how much God has given to me. I'm going to throw down my staff. And it's going to turn into a snake. And when the Pharaoh said, you think that's good? I've got people here that can also throw down their staffs. They'll throw them and become snakes. Moses' snake ate the other snakes. That's how powerful that was. The idea of carrying a staff with you is a mark of leadership, but also a mark of being a good shepherd. Bishops carry staffs. You'll occasionally see one at a formal event. It'll be part of the sign of his or her leadership in the life of the church, and certainly the Pope at times also carries a staff. Living in a world where there's a great deal of trouble was something that sheep had to live with. I mean, it's part of being a sheep. You're never quite sure what's going to happen. You trust in the shepherd, but you recognize there are beasts out there that want to hurt you. And so you have to rely on somebody, and so the sheep rely on the shepherd. But we don't always rely on God, because, of course, we're smarter than sheep. Or at least if we're not, we're not going to admit it publicly. It's hard to follow others. It's hard to trust in them. Isn't it easier just to trust in yourself? Isn't that the whole idea of being independent? To trust in your own strengths, your own wisdom, your own knowledge? Isn't that why we send kids to school? So they'll be smart. So they don't have to follow anybody. You know, they can make it on their own. Independent, able to do whatever they need to do, provide for themselves, not have to kind of deal with people unless they have to. This following business seems kind of counter to our culture. It really does. And it is. And it was counter to people even in Jesus' day. This idea of following somebody is so much easier to do what you want to do, when you want to do it. I can't tell you how many funerals I have been a part of, or memorial services, where someone in the family decided that they wanted to have a song played from Frank Sinatra. And you know what song I'm thinking about, don't you? I Did It My Way. That's right. Unfortunately, Frank never sang me a song that said, I did it Jesus's way, or I did it God's way, so I did it my way. And that's not a terrible song. But it surely does point out that need for independence. And Americans like being independent. My hope for us is that as Americans and as Christians, we don't become so independent that we don't think we need God. I mean, the fact you're here this evening is a pretty good indication that you actually think God's pretty important. But there are a lot of people outside these walls who don't think they need God, who don't think they need much of anything. They think they're smart enough, or they have enough money, or they have enough, perhaps, friends, or whatever. They're willing to work very hard. And the truth is that, most of us need help at some point. At some point, you need help. And sometimes your friends aren't there, and sometimes your family aren't there. But the church is a good place to find help. It's a good place to pray to God and to give Him the glory. It's also a good place to start following in His path. Scripture is a wonderful thing. I don't know if it was last Sunday or if it was last Wednesday. I said there was five Bibles to every person in America. Actually, it's five Bibles to every household in America, so I was close, but I wasn't entirely on point. The Bible's a wonderful book to read. You don't have to read it cover to cover. You can pick out a piece of it. You can dwell on it. And you can see what God may have to say to you with that scripture. It may be 2,000 years old or older, but it may still have value in your life. You may still hear the shepherd's voice speaking to you through that scripture. And when you hear that voice, it's hard to forget. So my hope for us as we continue in this Lenten season is that we'll listen for the shepherd's voice. We'll recognize he's with us at every moment of our lives. And even when we go through that very dangerous place, the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Because we know someone is with us who will not only comfort us, but will defend us from every ill, from every harm. Because they love us. May God's word strengthen us in faith. May we recognize that we're not sheep, but certainly we need a shepherd. And may we be strong in our faith, so strong in our faith that we're willing to stand up for others, because there are other people who certainly do need us at times, and be able to help them walk through that same valley of the shadow of death and defend them from all harm and be with them as God continues to be with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.